Please find 1 Kings chapter 10, 1 Kings chapter 10. And we continue this evening the series that has occupied us on these summer Sunday evenings. The summer is speeding rapidly by, and we're down here now to the last Sunday night of July. And we have just very few summer Sunday evenings left. We have been devoting ourselves to looking at the story behind the stories. The Bible, as you know, and especially the Old Testament, is full of very interesting stories. And I've been saying to you in this series of messages that all of these stories are bound together by one theme. They have one common thread, we might say. And that common theme is, is the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus is the story behind all of the stories in the Bible. And you have not adequately handled any of these stories in the Old Testament if you have not found the Lord Jesus Christ, if you've not connected the story you're dealing with to Him. Now tonight we come to a story with which all of you, I think, are familiar, and that is the story of the Queen of Sheba, journeying to Jerusalem to visit King Solomon. I want to pick up now the reading with 1 Kings chapter 10 and verse 1 and read through the 13th verse. 1 Kings 10, 1 through 13. Now when the Queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to test him with hard questions. She came to Jerusalem with a very great retinue, with camels that bore spices, very much gold and precious stones. And when she came to Solomon, she spoke with him about all that was in her heart. So Solomon answered all her questions. There was nothing so difficult for the king that he could not explain it to her. And when the Queen of Sheba had seen all the wisdom of Solomon, the house that he had built, the food on his table, the seating of his servants, the service of his waiters and their apparel, his cupbearers and his entryway by which he went up to the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. Then she said to the king, "It was a true report which I heard in my own land about your words and your wisdom. However, I did not believe the words until I came and saw with my own eyes, and indeed, the half was not told me. Your wisdom and prosperity exceed the fame of which I heard. Happy are your men, and happy are those your servants, or these your servants, who stand continually before you and hear your wisdom. Blessed be the Lord your God, who delighted in you, setting you on the throne of Israel. Because the Lord has loved Israel forever, therefore he made you king to do justice and righteousness." Then she gave the king 120 talents of gold, spices in great quantity, and precious stones. There never again came such abundance of spices as the Queen of Sheba gave to King Solomon. Also, the ships of Hiram, which brought gold from Ophir, brought great quantities of almug wood and precious stones from Ophir. And the king made steps of the almug wood for the house of the Lord and for the king's house, also harps and stringed instruments for singers. There never again came such almug wood, nor has there been seen the like to this day. Now King Solomon gave the Queen of Sheba all she desired, whatever she asked, besides what Solomon had given her according to the royal generosity. So she turned and went to her own country, she and her servants. Now, we need to remind ourselves that Solomon followed David to the throne of Israel. In fact, last Sunday night, we were talking about 1 Kings chapter 1, and we were talking about how that King David had designated Solomon as his successor. But Solomon's brother, Adonijah, decided that Solomon should not be king. He decided that he wanted to be king. And so Adonijah formed this plot, and it was a plot that didn't go very well because Adonijah did not succeed in coming to the throne. Solomon did. This was the will of God. And after Solomon came to the throne, Adonijah was executed. And so we might say that was a failed plan that Adonijah came up with. And I was trying to point out to you last Sunday evening that there is a connection between that story and ourselves. God still has his appointed king today. It's King Jesus. And there are a lot of people who, in Adonijah-like fashion, have decided that they're not going to have Jesus ruling over them. And so they rebel, just as Adonijah did. But just as his rebellion led to disaster, so the rebellion of people against King Jesus is doomed to disaster. And so Adonijah did not succeed in his plot, and Solomon came to the throne. And now we find Solomon reigning over the kingdom of Israel. And Solomon had not been on the throne very long, brothers and sisters in Christ, until the people of Israel realized that he was a very rare and unusual man. And they began to see that he was endowed with special wisdom from God. I have to tell you that Solomon is something of a puzzle to me, because he began his reign in such a marvelous fashion, and he did have unusual wisdom from God. But as we read later here in this book of 1 Kings, we find that Solomon drifted from the Lord. He drifted into idolatry, and he ended his reign on a very sad, sad note. And because of his idolatry, the kingdom, after he died, was divided into two parts. And so I've never known whether to call Solomon the wisest fool or the most foolish wise man. I go back and forth on this. He may have been the wisest fool who ever lived, or he may have been the most foolish wise man who ever lived. But I have questions, and I have befuddlement about King Solomon. And I'm sure that you all know your Bibles well enough, and you share that befuddlement. But we're here in the good part of King Solomon's reign. The slipping into idolatry came later. And we're here where Solomon is reigning over Israel, and he's living in obedience to God. And God is blessing him in unusual fashion. And it's evident to the people that Solomon has this extraordinary wisdom. Now, what we're told here in this passage is that the word of Solomon's wisdom went far beyond the boundaries of Israel. And word of his wisdom reached the queen of Sheba. Now, you may be saying, where is this Sheba, this country Sheba, over which this woman ruled? And there's some dispute about this. Most Bible commentators think that we would have to place ancient Sheba in the modern country of Yemen. They say that's where it would be located, in the modern country of Yemen. And so if you have a map and you can find Yemen on your map, you'll have an idea, perhaps, of where this kingdom of Sheba was. But suffice it to say that this was a good distance from where Solomon was reigning over Israel in Jerusalem. This represented a long, long journey in those days. But this woman hears the reports about King Solomon, and she is so captivated by what she hears that she disregards the many miles that she has to travel, and she makes her journey to Jerusalem. Now, I want to divide the sermon for you tonight into three parts. I want you to think with me about the report that this woman heard, and I've already been talking about that a bit, the report that she heard, and secondly, the questions that she asked, and then thirdly, the astonishment that she felt. Now, do you have the 3 points of the sermon clearly in mind? There is, first of all, the report that she heard, and then the questions that she asked, and finally, the astonishment that she felt. And I want to connect all of these, of course, in keeping with the theme of this series of messages, I want to connect all of these with the Lord Jesus Christ. So think with me, first of all, about the report that she heard. Look at verse 1. Now when the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon, the fame of Solomon. Well, I could talk to you a good bit based on what I read here in the first 9 chapters of 1 Kings about all of Solomon's wonderful, wonderful qualities. And yes, there was a fame, a report of his fame that went out, as I've already said, far beyond the boundaries of Israel. But I'm primarily concerned to connect what we're reading here in this passage with something much higher, something much larger. I'm concerned to connect this with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, that just as the fame of Solomon went abroad in those days, so the fame of Christ is going out today. Now, may I simply pause a moment here and just suggest to you that we are getting a peek into what we here at Parkview are to be doing and what every preacher who stands in this pulpit is to be doing. It is our job, ladies and gentlemen, to publicize the fame of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's our job to send out the report as far and as wide as we possibly can about the Lord Jesus. And any preacher who stands in any pulpit, I care not what pulpit it is, what church it is, I care not what state he is in, what country he is in, any preacher that stands in the pulpit and does not report the Lord Jesus Christ is failing in his ministry. And I dare say that many pastors today are building with wood, hay, and stubble, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And there's coming a day of accounting, there's coming a day of reckoning, and God is going to try the work of all pastors, and many pastors are going to be singed as they stand there and see their ministries go up in smoke because they have not called attention to the Lord Jesus Christ. They have left Christ largely out of their preaching. It is our job here, ladies and gentlemen, and our blessed privilege to report the fame of the Lord Jesus Christ. And oh, we have so much to say about the Lord Jesus, don't we? These Israelites had a lot to say about Solomon, but we've got far more to say about the Lord Jesus Christ. Why do I need to go over this ground? You remember the song we sing from time to time, "Tell Me the Old, Old Story"? Maybe you get tired of the old, old story. I, for one, have to say that I never do. I never get tired of the old, old story of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here it is. Even though he was God, the second person of the Trinity, he stepped into human history. He stepped into human history without in any way lessening or diminishing his deity. He added to his deity our humanity so that he was at one and the same time fully God and fully man. And then after he came to this earth in our humanity, he lived in perfect obedience to the law of God. God has certain demands. You and I have not lived up to those demands. The Lord Jesus Christ came to render to God the obedience that you and I have failed to render. And after living that perfect life, that spotless life, you remember the Bible says he's the Lamb of God without spot and blemish. After living that spotless life, that pure life, I mean to say to you, brothers and sisters in Christ, that Jesus, now think about this, never thought a wrong thought. My mother would say, nary a one, nary a one. He never spoke a wrong word. Now, if you think that this is not a big deal, you just try to control that old unruly tongue of yours for a while. Speaking of my mother, I remember her saying that Baptists are like old shoes. They're all worn out except for their tongues. And there's a lot of truth in that. And Jesus now never spoke a wrong word. Even when he was locked in controversy with the Pharisees and the Sadducees and rebuking them severely, he never did sin in his speaking. Even when he rebuked his disciples for their little faith, he never sinned in his speaking. He did not think a wrong thought and did not speak a wrong word, but he did not do a wrong deed. He was perfect in every respect. There are many today who would say to us that it doesn't matter whether the Lord Jesus Christ sinned or not. Oh, it matters immensely, my friends. Listen, if Jesus had sinned so much as a single time, if he had only sinned one time, he himself would have been a sinner. And he could not, therefore, have paid the penalty for our sins. He would have had to pay the penalty for his own sin. Thank God for the spotless, sinless life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then after he lived that sinless life, the gospel accounts tell us that he went there to the cross of Calvary. And there he died a special kind of death, a death like no one before or anyone since has died. The Lord Jesus Christ actually there received the wrath of God in our stead. The wrath of God was poured out upon him. Eternity was compressed upon him, which is the reason that he cried, my God, why have you forsaken me? You may be saying, Pastor, why do you say eternity was compressed upon him? I mean to say that in those few hours that he was on the cross, Jesus Christ experienced an eternity's worth of the wrath of God. You may be saying it's impossible. How could he, in the space of just a few hours on that cross, have experienced an eternity's worth of wrath? The answer, my friends, is that he was no ordinary man. He was God in human flesh. As God, he was an infinite person. As an infinite person, he could experience in a finite amount of time an infinite amount of wrath. Now, that'll make you call the coon dogs in and put the campfire out. That is awesome, isn't it? And then after he died that special death, that redeeming death, they took him down from that cross and they carried him over here and put him in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. But he did not stay in that tomb. He sprang from it in glorious resurrection life on the third day. And he lives today. The Bible tells us that after he came from the grave, he spent 40 days with his disciples, appearing to them, giving them indisputable evidence that he had indeed risen from the grave. And then while they were beholding him, he was taken up out of their sight. He ascended into heaven, and he is now at the right hand of God to make intercession for all who believe. This is the report that I have heard about the Lord Jesus Christ. I heard it first as a child. It captivated my heart, just as the report of the fame of King Solomon captured the heart of this Queen of Sheba, so the report of the fame of the Lord Jesus captured my heart. I'm so glad that it did. I'm not tired of it. I still like to have the fame of the Lord Jesus Christ reported, and I like to hear it again and again and again, and I trust that that is your testimony as well. So this woman heard the fame of King Solomon, and that attracted her to Jerusalem, and she made the long journey having heard this report. Oh, you're a Christian tonight, if you are, and I think all of you profess to be. You're a Christian tonight because you have heard the report of the fame of Jesus. And that report captured your heart, and it brought you from a far country. It brought you from the far country of sin, and it brought you to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Aren't you glad that you heard the report about Jesus? Paul says, how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? And oh, my friends, we tonight ought to glorify God that he has sent men to preach, to spread far and wide the fame of Jesus so that sinners could hear about it and come to the saving knowledge of Christ. Now that brings me to the second point of the sermon, which is the questions that she asked. Look again there at chapter 10 and verse 1, and we read that she came to test him with hard questions. And verse 2 says, she spoke with him about all that was in her heart. And verse 3 says, so Solomon answered all her questions. Now, there are some people who read this passage and they draw exactly the opposite conclusion that I'm drawing. They read this passage and they say that this Queen of Sheba heard about the wisdom of King Solomon and she doubted it. And so she said, I'm going to go up there to Jerusalem and I'm going to prove this man is not the wise man that he is purported to be. I'm going to gather as many difficult and hard riddles as I possibly can, and I'm going to put these difficult questions and hard riddles before him. I'm going to confound him, and then the whole world will know that he is not the wise man that he is supposed to be. Well, I agree with the great Baptist preacher from Manchester, England, back many years ago, Alexander McLaren. He says, the journey was far too long. The gifts that she brought were far too great. The words with which she spoke were far too kind and generous for her to have had this scheme in her mind to prove that Solomon was not a wise man. The journey was far too great. The gifts were far too lavish. The words were far too kind for her to have such a scheme in mind. I would rather agree with what McLaren says about these questions. McLaren says this woman had questions come to her mind about eternity. And once those questions about eternity come to mind, once they rise up within you, they're impossible to put down. And these are the questions, McLaren says, with which this woman came to Jerusalem. Questions about eternity, questions about her soul. And she could not put them down. We looked this morning at King Nebuchadnezzar and his dream and how he could not get away from this dream. I suggest to you that this Queen of Sheba, in God's good providence, had grappled with questions about life and death and eternity. And those questions had so gripped her that she could not get away from them. And the report of King Solomon reached her. And she said, here's somebody who can answer my questions. And so she goes to Jerusalem. She makes the long, rigorous journey. And her faith is rewarded because we're told there in verse 3, Solomon did answer all of her questions. Well, I'm trying to connect what we're reading here about this woman with ourselves. And I just want to tell you tonight, my friends, that the Lord Jesus Christ has the answer to life's greatest questions. In fact, the greatest question that you can ask in this life is this: How can a guilty sinner ever hope to stand acceptably in the presence of the Holy God? That's the greatest question any human being can ever ask. I'm not saying for a moment tonight that people here in Jackson, Tennessee are asking that question with great frequency. They need to be. Oh, they need to be. I fear tonight that most of our friends and neighbors in Jackson, Tennessee are living very shallow lives. I fear that they are occupied with things that don't amount, if I may quote my mother again, to a hill of beans. That's what she'd say. People are living for the trivial. They're living for the superficial. They're asking questions tonight. But the questions they're asking are, well, what are we going to do tomorrow? How can I buy this thing that I want to buy? How can I do this? How can I accomplish that? How can I have this pleasure? How can I have that pleasure? And they're completely absorbed with the living of this life as if this life will stretch out endlessly before them. It's not true, my friends. This life is not only going to come to an end, it's hastening toward the end. Your life is like a vapor, the Bible says. You're here for just a little while, and then you're gone. Your life is like grass. It's here for a while and it's cut down. Your life is like a flower that soon fades away. Most people in Jackson are living as if life is exceedingly long. The sad truth is life is exceedingly short. Now here's the question you need to be asking. And it's the question everybody in Jackson needs to be asking. How am I ever going to stand before this holy God? Book of Revelation tells us in the 6th chapter that men are going to cry for the mountains and the rocks to fall upon them, because they're going to say, the day of the wrath of the Lamb has come. And who can stand? Who can stand? Oh, I tell you, my friends, you have got to meet this God someday. And this is the great question. How can you stand? How can you stand? And I would just, oh, would to God that I had a house full of unbelievers here tonight, so that I could say to all of the unbelievers, put that question to Jesus. Put that question to Jesus. Just as this woman came with these questions that tormented her about life and death and eternity, I would urge you, if you were an unbeliever, to put your question to Jesus about how you're going to stand before this holy God. Because Jesus not only knows the answer, He is the answer. He is the answer. And this is the only way anyone could ever stand in the presence of the holy God. Is to stand there clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. The only way that you can ever stand acceptably in the presence of a holy God is to be holy yourself. To be as holy as God is holy. You may be saying, I don't stand a chance. If I've got to be as holy as God is holy, I'm doomed. Well, my friends, that's true. If it were not for this fact, that there is a righteousness that is available to you that will make you acceptable to God. It's not a righteousness that you can produce. It's what Martin Luther used to call an alien righteousness. It's a righteousness that comes to you from the outside. It's the righteousness of Christ. You can have it. It's available to you. You can have it. If you will come to God tonight and ask for it, if you will ask God to clothe you in the perfect righteousness of His Son, He'll do it. And then you can stand acceptably in the presence of God. Well, we've talked about the report that she heard. And I tied that with the report that we've heard about Jesus. Aren't you glad for that report? And then I talked about the questions that she asked. And I've talked about the question that we should be asking, and how that Jesus Himself is the answer to the greatest of all questions. How can a person ever stand in the presence of God? Now I want to, in closing, just call your attention here to the astonishment that she felt. Look there in verse 6 where she says, it was a true report which I heard in my own land about your words and your wisdom. And verse 7, however, I did not believe the words until I came and saw with my own eyes, and indeed the half was not told me. Oh, the astonishment that she felt. As she got ready to leave Jerusalem, she said, what I heard back there in my own land was true enough. It just wasn't complete. In fact, it wasn't anywhere near complete. Now that I've been here in Jerusalem and spent some time here, now that I've been able to talk to you, King Solomon, I realize that while the report that I got back home was true, it was an incomplete report. I realize now that I didn't even know half the truth about you. Oh, brothers and sisters in Christ, I wish that we could get upon our hearts in these days an astonishment. Because for everything you know about Jesus, there is so much more about Him that you don't know. You don't even know half. You don't even know half about the Lord Jesus. The half you know is true enough. But there's so much more to the Lord Jesus than you've heard. There's so much more than your mind can comprehend. This Lord Jesus, who has saved us from our sins, is going to take us home to heaven. And whenever you get to heaven, the astonishment that you so need in this life will then grip your heart. You will know what it is to be astonished in heaven. there as you drink in all the glory of heaven, knowing that you're there because of the redeeming work of the Lord Jesus. As you drink in all the glory and the wonder of heaven, you will surely join this Queen of Sheba in saying, "What I heard about heaven from that preacher down there at Parkview was true enough, but little man that he was, he couldn't tell me anywhere near the whole story. He couldn't even get half the story out. The half was not told me." And in heaven, you will be filled with wonder, love, and praise. And the primary thing that will astonish you in heaven will not be the streets of gold and the gates of pearl. The primary thing that will astonish you in heaven is that God could love a sinner like you and send his son to die in your stead. And God's people said, let's bow together for prayer. Father, we thank you for this ancient story. And we thank you, Father, that we've been able to find the Lord Jesus here. Father, thank you that in your grace we heard a report about the fame of Jesus. And Father, we thank you that when we heard the report about the fame of Jesus, we were compelled by your Spirit to raise this question: how can a guilty sinner ever stand in the presence of a holy God? And Father, we thank you that by your grace, by the power of your Spirit, we have found the answers to that question. The answer is Jesus and his righteous life and his atoning death. And now, Father, we pray that we will just leave here tonight with our hearts singing. Father, help us to get back into our hearts, even now, some of the astonishment that we used to have. And help us to know, Father, that we are going someday to be gripped with an astonishment such as we've never had before, when we see the glories of heaven and we know that we're there by virtue of the redeeming work of Jesus Christ. And surely we will burst into song, singing hallelujah. What a Savior. Lord, help us to be more now in love with the Lord Jesus, less in love with ourselves, less in love with the things of this world. May we go, Father, even out of this building tonight with this being our prayer: more love to thee, O Christ, more love to thee. We pray in his name. Amen.